Along this evening. Please turn with me to Psalm 46 for our sermon text. This is the Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot. A song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Our God, we praise you for not being silent, but being a God who speaks to his people and uses the word to make us more like Jesus Christ. We ask now that the Spirit would grow us in grace with the preached word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, now put yourself in the shoes of a martyr in the first century. Nero has nabbed you. You're about to be thrown to the lions. You have about 2 minutes to sing a psalm before hearing your ribs crushed inside of a lion's jaw. What psalm would you sing? Or perhaps Nero has covered you in tar. He's about to set you aflame. Would you sing Psalm 46? Martin Luther would have sang Psalm 46. He's popular for saying, in the face of trouble, he would say, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. In fact, on his way to the Diet of Worms, right? He has no idea if he's leaving worms with his head or not. But he still says, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. This may seem odd because we read the psalm and we think of it as deliverance from temporal trouble. That sometimes might be the case, but ultimately, this psalm is a psalm of holy confidence because we know that whatever happens in this life, the church is secure and the church's eternal dwelling is secure. We can have confidence and comfort when things look bleak and threatening because of who God is and what he has done. He has glorified his name before, and he will do it again. That confidence and comfort, that was certainly needed for King Hezekiah, king of Judah, in 2 Kings 19. It's quite likely when this psalm was written. Whether it was or not, it's still an excellent illustration of the psalm. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he has defeated and exiled the northern nation of Israel, and he's knocking on the door of Jerusalem. Understandably, King Hezekiah is quite nervous, so he prays for salvation from Sennacherib. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, God has heard your prayer, and you will be saved. And that night, the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians. And Sennacherib returned to his home in Nineveh. This was a time to sing a psalm of holy confidence in the Lord, because he delivered his people from what looked like certain doom. And it's easy for us also to look around at God's people and the forces against her and think, there is certain doom. We're not going to make it. The devil attacks us. The world attacks us. Our flesh, our own sin attacks us. Who will deliver us? Who will be our fortress and our refuge? Well, God is with us. He is our help. So this is an excellent psalm to sing in the face of trials. So in these first three verses, it's there that set out God's people in the chaos. Verses 1 through 3 is dealing with God's people in the midst of the chaos. And verse 1 reads that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think we should immediately note God does not tell us that the church is exempt from trouble. He tells us that he is with us in the midst of trouble. He promises to be there. And those times of trouble are very useful for a Christian's life, dealing with experience. It's a lot like a child who learns to run to the safety of their father's arm when trouble strikes. So the Christian, the adopted child of God, learns to run to their heavenly Father to preserve himself and be defended. Too often it's easy to rely on something else or someone else for help. In times of chaos, we seek many other comforts in this life. But we cannot forget that our security is in God alone. He is our refuge. Not God plus something else, but God alone. The world relies on armies. The world relies on these created things. But we are not to be like them. Rather, only the Lord. He is our refuge and our strength. And it's because of that, we have no need to fear. We might say not fearing is really a Christian duty. We have a duty not to fear. It's probably more helpful to think of it as a privilege. What a privilege we have as children of God that we'd have no need to fear what the enemy might do to us. No matter the world, no matter her weapons, the church is secure. Even if the mountains, our psalm tells us, could be thrown into the heart of the sea, we do not need to fear. These mountains in Scripture, still today, they're viewed as a fixture. Who can move a mountain, right? That's a very solid, secure thing. But even if it could happen, if the world could be turned upside down and all of a sudden mountains are moved, we don't need to fear. Or the psalm gives us another example that if the waters, the rivers, the seas foam and roar, we do not need to fear. Again, throughout Scripture, the seas are a chaotic place. And they still are today. For those of us that don't know how to swim, we're very scared of the water. But even if you've been on a ship deep sea fishing and a storm has come out on the ocean, it's quite scary. Why? You have no control. There's nothing you can do. We see that fear in the disciples. They're on a boat in the seas. The seas are roaring and foaming. Jesus is sleeping, and they wake him up. And what does he do? He calms the storm. God was in the midst of the disciples. There was no need to fear. Even in the chaos, because God was in the disciples' midst, he was a very present help in trouble. So because of all this, because God is in the midst of his church, we know that the church will continue in spite of the attacks on her. Not armies, not natural disasters, and not the gates of hell can overcome the church. There are many groups, the Mormons, there's other restorationist groups out there, that say the church ceased to exist after the first century. We must ask them, did the gates of hell prevail? Was God not a refuge and strength in the times of her trouble? I mean, certainly, yeah, there's a lot of chaos in the early church. They're being persecuted to death, as I've already mentioned with Nero. Heresies are running amok. But this psalm assures us the church will continue because of who God is, because he is a present help. Mormons cannot sing this psalm. They look at the chaos and they see the church's death. But we look at the chaos and we say, what a great God we serve. That he is such a help. He's a fortress to those early Christians in time of tumult. Now, these first few verses, they're kind of loud and crazy. We have mountains being thrown into the sea. We have waters raging and foaming. It's like being at a concert and you're trying to scream to your friend over the music, and the music stops and you lower your voice very quickly. That's what it is when we hit verse 4. The music stops. And we see, we calm down. Because in these verses then, it's not crazy. It's not mountains being thrown into the sea and the rivers raging. We see God is with his people. There is his presence in the city. Although those seas and rivers are chaotic, we read of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That water is no longer a menacing threat, but it becomes a giver of life. There was a stream that ran through Jerusalem called Siloam. And here, I think this stream is being juxtaposed with the streams or the rivers of the greater nations, of the Nile, of the Euphrates. But there's a little stream of Siloam that runs through the city of Jerusalem that makes the people of God glad. God's people don't need the raging rivers of the world, because there is a stream that brings forth tranquility, that brings forth a gentleness and a secret manner. And this stream is a picture of the spiritual blessings that flow from the Most High that make the church glad. Even though the world around us is falling apart, we have the promises of God that offer us refreshment. God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. So we can take confidence when we see the greatness of the world, whether it's their great rivers, it could also be their great weapons, their great intellect, their great wealth. We can go to the stream that flows from God, from the city where his presence is. And that city, Jerusalem, is a picture of the universal church. It's a type of the true church throughout the ages that will never cease. And that's important because as we look around at even OPC churches, we notice several close every year. So we ask the question, did the gates of hell prevail? Has Satan won? And we must answer, no. The world has not prevailed because the universal church continues on. She is one. One city. One church. One kingdom of God. And this one city of God will have great security. Why? Because God is in her midst. We learn that if we want protection from the hand of God, we need to be concerned about God's presence with us. As verse 5 says, if we have the presence of God, verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. I don't know how many of you have worked a graveyard shift, but if you have, you know there's something about waking up in the darkness, driving to work in the darkness, working most of your shift through the darkness. It's hopeless, it's gloomy, it's depressing, it's not fun. But there's also something about when the dawn breaks that you say, this day won't be so bad. It gives you hope. The birds are singing, the light's breaking over the horizon. You say, it's going to be okay. I think that's the picture that's being brought forth in our psalm. It was certainly true for Judah. When King Sennacherib was about to attack during the night, the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. And when dawn broke in Judah, it says in 2 Kings, they went out early in the morning. What did they find? They found that the Lord has defeated their enemies. The dawn is broke. It's another example that our Lord is sufficient to give the church stability in the face of enemy attack. Therefore, because he is in our midst, we can take confidence and know that if we are to perish, then Christ must also perish. Because Christ is in our midst. You considered that. One commentator wrote, I would rather perish with Christ than prosper with Caesar. Now, of course, Christ is risen. He's resurrected. He cannot perish. He did not perish the first time, and he cannot again. That would never happen. You know why it can never happen? Because our Lord can melt his enemies with his voice. The psalm tells us, when the nations rage against God and the kingdoms totter against our Lord, he simply utters his voice and they are terrified. They melt before him. This verse, verse 6, reminds us, for one thing, that God built his church in enemy territory. He raises his voice against his enemies, and those enemies, we're in the midst of them. The church is surrounded by enemies, those that would long to see the church destroyed. And yet, that's where God puts his people. And even though we live in enemy territory, we take comfort in that voice of the Lord, the same voice that melts his enemies. Whether he's voicing his commands, his will, or his promises, we take consolation ourselves while the world is terrified before him. The world, they can increase their hatred. They can rise up against the church, but in a moment, they are brought to nothing when our Lord speaks. He shows that the church is his true prized possession. There's nothing the world can do to harm us. And in the psalm, we continue, it's because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, if you didn't know, I just found this interesting as I studied the text. That's what we sing in Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which is based on this psalm, and we'll sing it in a minute. I didn't know, so maybe you don't know, but when we sing that Lord Sabaoth is his name, we're saying the Lord of hosts. A lot of us assume it has something to do with the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew word for host. So we have no need to fear because Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. He is our fortress. He is that refuge, those sort of city walls in times of trouble. Right? If you're a farmer in the Old Testament, the Assyrians are coming over the hills, you're going to run to the city walls. You're going to run to the fortress. You want to hide in some impregnable safety, some sort of shelter. Well, that's just man-made. How much greater is the fortress who is the God of Jacob? It's better than any man-made shelter or city. Many foolish people like to build their own cities. They like to build their own fortresses. And they think they can defend against the enemy. These cities, they're based on the works of man. That's not where the Lord dwells. They're like foolish men who build their house on the sand. And the storm washes it out. Or as Luther says in this hymn that we're going to sing, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Our only hope in this miserable world is our God who is our help. Surely, you wouldn't want to change the psalm to read, I am my refuge and strength. I am a very help. I'm a very present help in trouble. I hope not. Of course not. We wouldn't want to change it to that. But many live their lives practically that way, trusting in themselves, trusting in friends, trusting in the government to help them in times of trouble. So let's learn to only hope in the true refuge and dwell with our Lord in that city of God. So then, point three, God's exalted presence in the world. Our Lord dwells in the city that is his heavenly home, and he will be exalted and present throughout the world. That is verses 8 through 11. God's exalted presence in the world. It's a call, really, to the unbeliever here to praise God on earth. It's a call to the unbeliever to praise God before he praises God on judgment day when his knee bows and tongue confesses. Verse 8 starts by telling us to behold the works of God, which brings desolation on the earth. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots. Perhaps today we say that he breaks stealth bombers and he shatters tanks. But no matter the weaponry, it's God that's ultimately in control of all of this. Many people attribute this providence to luck or fate or some other force than God. But verse 8 bids us to behold God's works, knowing it is He that brings desolation and makes war cease. You see, the nations believe they're making war on just the people, right? The Assyrians, when they're coming down on King Sennacherib, or when they're coming down on Hezekiah, they're thinking, whatever, it was just the Israelites, just a people. It was just Judah, they're just a people. It's not just a people, it's God's people. So they're making war on the Lord himself. The unbeliever doesn't realize that. So this verse calls the unbeliever away from that luck and fortune or their own works and tells them to see God's hand in the providence of all of life and to do it now. But if not now, the day is coming when all men will know and glorify the Lord for who he is. So we come to verse 10, which reads, "Be still, or stop it, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Remember, this is a call to the nations, to the heathens, to the unbeliever, to turn and exalt God. So our Lord says to them, "Be still." Or another legitimate translation is, "Stop it." This is not the "be still" of "be still, my soul." It's not a comforting "be still and relax. You're going through troubles. It's going to be okay." This is a family sitting down for dinner, even with our covenant children. We do it from time to time. And they're bickering and they're raising their voice and they're complaining. And the father says, "Stop it. Be still." It's an imperative. Verse 10, the turn from sin, turn to God. Stop what you are doing. Be still and see the works of the Lord. You see, they don't consider that they're waging war against the church, is waging war against God himself. And for the sake of their souls, they must stop it. Can't even wake my youngest up with the dad voice of "stop it." This verse also reminds us, though, where things are headed. There's a very, dare I say it, eschatological element to this hymn. There's an end times sort of feel. It reminds us that we know how things are going to turn out. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So that we have no need to worry. God will be exalted in all the earth. Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever have troubles and worries? And you see these troubles and worries besieging you, besieging your family, besieging Christ's covenant, besieging even the universal church or anything. Does it worry you? Do you become deeply concerned about the future of the bride of Christ? There was Lucy from the Peanuts cartoon. She was deeply worried one time. She said to Charlie Brown, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Charlie Brown replies, "It'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the rainbow is the promise." Lucy responds, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Charlie Brown says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." You see, we have no need to worry or fear, because Psalm 46, verse 10 is sound theology. Because of this verse, a great load is taken off of our minds. We know where history is headed, and we have a great God who is our fortress in times of trouble. We know this because the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we can relax because God is in control. Now, at the same time, we relax because God is in control. We still are the church militant, marching towards the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem that our psalm calls us to. Joni Mitchell sang in the 60s about longing to get back to the Garden of Eden. But that's not where we're headed. We don't want to go back to the Garden of Eden. They had some great rivers too, and I'm sure it made Adam and Eve glad. But we want to go the other direction in Scripture. We want to go to Revelation 22. That's where we find the rivers of the water of life flowing from the throne of God in the heavens. We know that this world is no paradise. It's no garden. And so we long for the end when Christ returns. That is the ultimate dawn breaking that we read of in our psalm. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns and a new dawn of redemptive history breaks, when God is with his people in perfect communion. Often in the sinful world, the future looks bleak and there is little hope. Yet Psalm 46 assures us of a bright future, that God will be exalted and glorified. And of course, this comes through the conqueror, Jesus Christ, who vanquishes our enemies. Were it up to us, we would have no hope apart from the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. This reminds me also of another great hymn, one of my favorites, The Church is One Foundation. And we sing in it, mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. The fighting will one day cease, both physical and spiritual. And when that day dawns and all the nations of the earth exalt the Lord, recognizing it is actually him that ruled over all of history, that's what will happen. And Psalm 46, that was written long before Christ's coming. But yet it was a comfort to these Israelites in times of trouble. Begs the question, shouldn't we be much more comforted after Christ has come, after his living, dying, and resurrecting? Our spiritual enemy, our physical enemy of death, no longer wages war on us, because we now have victory in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also in Romans 8, where Paul testifies that if God is with us, who can be against us? Those who are in Christ cannot be condemned by the world. Concerning the wars and the battles and the tribulations that she faces, Paul says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. While all people are sinners and they deserve judgment, those who choose Christ are more than conquerors in him and join in the Lord's battle. They will wage war until the new day dawns, and then there is peace. So while we're not guaranteed to be delivered from trouble in this life, we know that one day we will be delivered when the God of Jacob exalts himself in all the earth. So when facing the problems of this world, we can sing this psalm of holy confidence, knowing that the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. All thanksgiving and praise to Jesus Christ for this glorious truth. Amen. Our Father, we long for the new day to dawn, to break when Jesus returns. We ask that he may come quickly, and also in the meantime that we may be comforted in our hope that we have in you. This world can be disheartening and bring many troubles. So we ask that when these things threaten us and worry us, may we come running to you as our great fortress. Let us take confidence in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.